We are grateful for an opportunity to be together in a space where the Spirit can work. Yes. We continue this morning in our summer series with some guest preachers. Pastor Nate is still on sabbatical. If you've not been with us, we had 4 weeks with Pastor Drew Mazer and a couple weeks with Sadie Vanderzijden. This week, we turn it over to my neighbor, Tyler Henry. Tyler moved in next door about a month ago on Brethren Vista. It's Buena Vista, but we're just taking it over. He's been a good neighbor so far. You've kept to the ordinances as set forth in the bylaws that we talked about. I'm grateful for Tyler. Tyler is a graduate of Ashland University, spent a couple of years at Lost Creek, Kentucky, teaching kids at a Christian school, and then came back to Roast Coffee and started seminary about a year ago. So we've been getting together, and it's been a pleasure just to get to know Tyler a little bit better, to know his heart, to see the way that he loves his friends and his wife and you guys very well. So you will have the pleasure both this week and next week to hear from Tyler Henry. Help me welcome him.
Hey guys, good morning. Glad to be here this morning. Like you said, my name is Tyler. Filling in for the next 2 weeks. I'm very excited to be with you for the next couple of weeks, helping the summer pulpit fill while Pastor Nate's doing whatever he's doing. We're grateful that you're here this morning at Park Street, whether it's in person or online. We're just thankful that you chose this church family to worship with us together. So thank you. Our word or our theme for the year of 2022 has been renewal. We've been talking about this a lot over the last few months. And we just really felt like as a church, we've been called to bringing a sense or a spirit of renewal to our church, to our hearts, after the past couple years of just like really hectic, weird, painful, fill in the blank last few years, right? We felt the Lord was calling us to bringing this sense of renewal, of new life, of rebirth to our faith and our connection with God, to our relationships with each other. And so that's what we're going to be pursuing throughout the year, and we're continuing that for the next couple of weeks. As Tony said, I just finished my first year of seminary at Ashland Theological Seminary. It was a great first year. And I took this intro to theology class with our very own Dr. Jason Barnhart. And each week, alongside our more academic assignments, we had these things called formational exercises. These were more devotional in nature, kind of tending to the heart of the student, not just the mind. And one of them, although very simple and happened a few months ago, it's really stuck with me and was super powerful. The question was posed to the students to describe or draw, if you're so inclined, what the face of God looks like to you. What does the face of God look like? When we close our eyes and we pray and we are pursuing God with our hearts and our lives, what is the face that is looking back at you? What does that look like? If you're like my wife, a lot of times she gets frustrated when I bring up these theological issues because she thinks they're clunky and silly and maybe unnecessary to wrestle through. And I want to push back against those urges if you're like, why does that even matter? That's a weird question. Because I think the face that we envision with God actually has huge, huge implications for how we live our life. If we are to be emulating God and being his image bearers, when we close our eyes and that face that is looking back at us, it actually will directly influence how we live, how we act, how we speak to one another, how we treat one another. So, this face of God, seeing the face of God, I want to bring a little bit of renewal to that. Now remember, the theme is renewal, it's not brand newal, so I'm not going to be like revolutionizing our faith right here with new like hip sexy things. Instead, I want to remind us of something that's simple that we might overlook when God put his thumbprint on our lives. I want to bring renewal to what that means. I grew up in southern Ohio in a very small country town, smaller than Ashland University. And It was tiny. Everybody knew everybody. We didn't do a ton of things well. But one of the one things that we did do well was we had a really, really good high school men's wrestling program. All those guys are used to baling hay. So then, you know, they throw each other around. We were really good at that. I am a basketball fan. It's my favorite sport. But if you've ever been to a wrestling meet, those things are intense and they are awesome. So my senior year, we ended up sending like 6 guys to state, which for any program is really, really cool. For a school of our size, it was like an amazing feat. So a group of buddies and I, we skip school on Friday. We drive up to Columbus to the Schottenstein where they were hosting the tournament to watch our friends wrestle. And if you've ever been to the state tournament, you know what it's like. If you have not, you should go. It is electric. It is so, so cool. The hype is so high. It's loud. It's chaotic. Down on the floor, they have like 10 mats with different matches, different weight classes, different schools going on all the time. It is just pure chaos, and it's awesome. So you have to like sit in the arena around so that you're above the mat that your friend's wrestling on so that you can see and cheer them on. And it's so cool. And they do that, and they dwindle down the field Friday and Saturday, and it all culminates on Sunday afternoon for the state final matches. So the previous 2 days are pure chaos, and it's awesome. Sunday afternoon, there's one mat. It's in the middle of the floor. All of the lights of the arena are off, and there's just a spotlight shining on that one mat. They do one match at a time. And it's an awesome way to honor the guys that have gotten there because, like, it's an incredible feat. And like I said, it's just exciting. It's really cool. If you're a sports fan like myself, it's just really fun. So that year in particular, there was a guy by the name of Jacob Danishek. He was wrestling for Dayton Christian, which is a powerhouse wrestling program down in southern Ohio. And he was going for his 4th straight state title. Some background facts for context. You're only in high school for 4 years. So this guy's going for a clean sweep, right? He's going for the clean sweep, which would put him in a very high status, rarefied air in the history of Ohio high school wrestling. Only like 30 guys have ever done it before. He's trying to get his name on that list to be one of the best ever. Here's another fun fact, a little more nuance to this one. For every single person, if you have ever won the 3, you always have won the 4th. If you win freshman, sophomore, junior year, you have always won senior year. There's never been an upset. There's never like this guy, this rogue maverick transferred in from West Virginia is going to take you down. Never. No. If you won the 3, you win the 4th every single time. So we're all here. That's like worth the price of admission to see this guy wrestle, because to see a 4-time state champ, it's awesome. Like, it's exciting for the fans. It's awesome for that guy. Good for him. Comes to his match, and with all of this background leading up to it, his opponent, when the whistle blows, usually the wrestlers kind of like, they're feeling each other out, and they kind of look like bears in the woods, you know? They're kind of like sizing each other up. The instant the whistle blew to start this match, his opponent immediately, the instant it blew, he immediately shoots and takes Danishek down to the mat, puts him on his back. And there was this universal gasp and then silence. The Schottenstein was silent because every single person in that arena, including that opponent's mother, thought Danishek was going to win this match. Right? And this guy took his shot in the dark and took him down. Now, full disclosure, Danishek wiggles out, flips the dude over, pins him. He wins his 4th straight title, right? He's one of the best wrestlers ever. He went on to go wrestle at Indiana. He's an absolute stud. But for that split second, it was wild. Everyone was expecting him to win. And the reason why, that story was almost a decade old. And it's one of my favorites ever because it's a story about choice. This guy gets up on the mat and he's staring in the eyes one of the best wrestlers in history, who behind him has the entire arena cheering for this guy, expecting him to win. And behind that, he has the entire weight of Ohio high school wrestling saying, this guy will win. He will beat you. And this guy takes his shot and he chooses to do something crazy, right? In an act of desperation. And I love that. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Our story today in Scripture kind of talks about that this morning, so if you want to open up your Bibles with me, it's going to be in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, chapter 32. And we're going to be talking about this bitter sibling rivalry between Jacob and Esau. These two guys, there's no love lost between them. They have a very fractured relationship in the past. And where we pick up this morning is going to be the night before they have seen each other. They haven't seen each other in decades, and they are coming to reconcile and bring peace to that relationship. And we're picking up with them the night before that happens. Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 through 33, 11. That night, Jacob got up and he took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions, so Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched, and he wrestled as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him, and as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Chapter 33. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau, coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and his two female servants. He put the female servants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground seven times as he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Then Esau looked up and saw the women and children and said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob answered, "They are the children that God has graciously given your servant." Then the female servants and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. And last of all came Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. Then Esau asked, "What was the meaning of all of the flocks and herds that I met?" "To find favor in your eyes, my lord," Jacob said. But Esau said, "I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." "No, please," said Jacob. "If I have found favor in your eyes, accept the gift from me, for to see your face is like seeing the face of God, now that you have received me favorably." Why don't you pray with me this morning? Lord, we are thankful to gather here together this morning, and I just pray that your Spirit is moving in our hearts and that your word is being proclaimed. Open our hearts and our ears to receive what you have for us, Lord. And I pray that our worship here this morning is a pleasing aroma to you. Amen. So a brief little relationship recap between Jacob and Esau to catch us up to where we are at this point. Because this story in itself is good, but there's so much weight behind it that it's actually really incredible. So I want to bring us up to speed. Jacob and Esau are twins. They are brothers, and we see that they were fighting since birth. Inside their mother's womb, God tells Rebecca that you have two nations inside you. You have two people groups fighting and jockeying for position. So much so that when Esau was born, we're told that Jacob was grasping firmly to his brother's heel to come out shortly after, not to be outdone by his brother. So from the very beginning, it sets the scene of these two guys are fighting for position. Fast forward a few verses, they've grown up. Esau's this big burly man. He's the outdoors guy. He's the tough guy. Jacob's, you know, the more of the mama's boy. He stays home. He stays inside, right? And in this scene, Esau's coming back from a long hunt. He is famished, and he sees Jacob cooking dinner. So he asks his brother, "Will you give me some soup?" And Jacob, using his brain instead of his brawn, he says, "I will trade you some soup. Of course, you're my brother. I love you. In return, I'll give you a bowl of soup for your birthright," right? For your inheritance. Because at the time, there's this thing called primogeniture with the ancient society, and that means that the entirety of your family's wealth is passed down to the eldest son, Esau. Jacob wouldn't have gotten anything. So Jacob says, "I'll give you this bowl of soup. You give me all the inheritance." Bada bing, bada boom. Here's the crazy thing. Esau says, "Yes, thank the Lord, I've never been that hungry before," because he trades away everything for this bowl of soup. Esau gets some chili. Jacob gets the entire wealth of his family. This final scene in their relationship that we see between the two of them is their father Isaac is old, he's blind, he's sick, and he's on his deathbed looking to extend his blessing that he received from the Lord to continue on through the generations. Right? We see that God has blessed Abraham, who then passed it down to Isaac, and Isaac is looking to pass it to his firstborn son, Esau. Right? That's the story we all know. Wrong. He's blind, he's sick, he's old, and Jacob lies and deceives his father to trick him into being Esau, or thinking that he's Esau, and receives this blessing. So they're fighting for position from an early age, from the womb. He lies and swindles his brother out of his inheritance, and then he is deceitful to his father and to his brother to steal the Lord's blessing, and their relationship ends with Esau vowing to kill Jacob the next time he sees him. And Jacob flees for his life. That's where it ends. That's the last time that we see those two together. The story goes on and follows Jacob a little bit more as, you know, the Lord's blessing is going through him. And it's a great testament to, like, when the Lord blesses your life, things change for you, because we do see Jacob turn his life around. For all intents and purposes, early on in his life, Jacob is a total scumbag. Lying, cheating, and stealing. But the Lord gets a hold of his heart, and we see a total reversal in his life, really pursuing the Lord in the following chapters. But the division was made, and as time goes past, the trajectories of Jacob and Esau's lives only gets further and further apart. Until this story where we see the Lord convict Jacob to go back to his homeland and pursue reconciliation and peace with his brother. I don't know if any of you have ever formally sought out reconciliation in relationships, friendships, family, past relationships, employers, whatever it might be. But it's hard, and it's scary, and painful and weird and awkward, fill in the blank. And here is a decades-long rivalry with no love lost between these two. And God is calling him to bring peace to that relationship. Not only that, but he fled to a different country. So now he has this huge, long journey where he's taking all of his kids, all of his wealth that he inherited, and like he has to travel this across country lines. So now he has this huge, long journey. And then once he gets there, that's when the hard work begins, because now he has to reconcile with his brother. This whole thing sets the scene and is the backdrop for where we picked up this morning, where we find Jacob the night before he sees Esau. He has the weight of history behind him, and he has the weight of uncertainty of tomorrow ahead of him. It's a perfect recipe that is the setting for an all too familiar scene for us. wrestling with God in the dark. That's something that we are all familiar with. And we know what that is like. Jacob's not alone in that. Where our doubts and our questions and our fears and our uncertainties, they get a hold of our minds and they run and they do not let it go. You turn on the news for just 5 seconds, you see a heartbreaking headline in our broken nation or in our broken world that just leaves you asking why. We find out that our jobs aren't as secure as we thought. We learn that friendships require a little bit more than we anticipated. Marriage is a lot more complicated than we thought it was going to be. Raising little kids, it seems like all they do is disobey and they don't listen. And for us adult children, all we do is just make decisions that hurt our parents. And it just leaves us asking why. And the only thing we can do is just stay up and wrestle in the dark through the muck. And the most frustrating thing about all of that is that we've all experienced it. We know what it's like. And it's at that time in the darkness that it is the hardest to see God's face. When it's covered in shadows, we can't see God's face. In the silence, it's hard to hear his voice. We think we get a glimpse of it, but now we're wondering, was that really you, God? Was that just my own imagination? Was that the enemy taking advantage of a vulnerable state? And this vicious cycle just compounds, and the wrestling match just goes on and on. And we all know what this is like. It's not just reserved to Jacob in the book of Genesis, but we've all experienced this. So much so that I like to help out in kids ministry a lot. I love your guys' kids. You guys have awesome kids. I'll affirm you in that. They are so much fun. And I like to help out in the kindergarten, first and second grade classroom. And I was in there probably about a month ago or so. I was teaching with our own Olivia Plank. She's awesome. She's going to be a great teacher one day. And we're teaching this lesson about doubting Thomas, right? So it's right after Easter. Jesus has resurrected. Everybody's excited. The disciples are like, praise the Lord, he is risen. And everybody except for Thomas. Thomas doesn't believe it. He says, I saw him die. Men don't just come back to life. I don't believe it. So Jesus has to come and prove it to him in the flesh, right? So we're teaching this story. And Liv asks the kids, do any of you guys ever have any questions about God? This is with kindergarten, first and second graders, right? What is it, like 5, 6, 7 years old, right? Hands shoot up. And I'll admit, I did not have high expectations for what these questions may be. And I was blown away by our kindergartners, first and second graders. Questions like, how do I know that I actually love Jesus in my heart? And how does he know that I actually love him? If Jesus loves us so much, then why did he leave and go up to heaven? How do I know that I am praying and that God hears my prayers and that I'm not just talking to myself in my room? Ugh. These are our kindergartners, first graders asking these questions. It was insane. And it was an awesome class of just kind of wrestling through this with the kids and just hearing from them their thoughts. We have a lot to learn from these kids. And that just shows just how relevant this passage is to us, because it's not just us adults trying to figure out how to live, but it's true from our wisest elders all the way down to our kindergartners. That life is hard, it's confusing, we don't really get it. And we wrestle through. And the thing that breaks my heart the most is that we all do this, and yet far too many people stop there. They stop there. They think that the face of God is in fact the face covered in shadows that likes to wrestle, dislocate our hip, and disappear before the sun comes up. You've probably heard the word deconstruction floating around our churches in the last couple of years. It's this phrase that's been used for the folks, albeit mostly from my generation, the younger side of millennials, who are out on their own for the first time, away from their parents, experiencing life on their own, and the lens that they were raised with does not match what we see in the real world. They can't be reconciled, so they leave the church. And that list of burnt out Christians is just growing. Because they assume that God is the one who wrestles and leaves without resolution. My prayer for all of us, whether you find yourself there, whether you find yourself in that dark night of the soul right now, wrestling through some of these questions, whether you find yourself dangerously and uncomfortably close to that line, my prayer for all of us is to please keep reading. Keep reading. Because this story does not end with a wrestling match. It begins with a wrestling match. We see that the next morning, Jacob continues on in this incredible act of obedience, knowing that God is good, limping from the lingering effects of that wrestling match the night before, meeting up with his family and continuing on this journey to pursue peace. And we see that very next morning, he sees Esau with behind him his army of 400 men. And can you imagine the pit that's in Jacob's stomach seeing his brother for the first time in decades? After all of their broken past, he sees his brother. The fear that he has is then quickly relieved as his brother Esau runs to him, embraces him, kisses him. They weep over the time that has been gone by. And it's there in the light of day that a light bulb goes off for Jacob. He says, "Brother, in this loving, welcoming, gracious embrace that you give me here, that is like seeing the face of God. I thought I saw it last night, wrestling with him. Maybe the moonlight caught him in a certain way. But it wasn't until that next morning when he received that welcoming reception from his brother who had all the right to hate him. It was in that radical act of grace that the fullness of God's face was revealed. And that's my prayer, that we can always push forward knowing that the next morning always comes. The next morning always comes. The true, clear face of God is not one who sticks with the wrestling match in the dark, but it's revealed in the morning sun, in that loving, welcoming, gracious, welcome home embrace. We see that lived out in the person of Jesus on his last night here on earth with his disciples, when he invited them into the upper room, and after sharing a meal with them and washing their feet, we see him break bread and pour out wine to his disciples. And we're going to be partaking in communion here this morning. In an act of when Jesus was doing that, showing this radical hospitality, he tells his disciples to do this in remembrance of me. And he tells his church to do this remembering him. So we have some bread and juice up here. for us to take, and we practice intinction here. Take the bread, dip it in the wine, go back to your seat. And while we do this, I encourage you to be thinking about just how, to remember how radical this act was for Jesus, and also how that is the fullness of God's face resembling to his people. So why don't you pray with me, and then we'll have a time of communion. Dear Lord, we love you, and we are thankful that you are a God who stands by us through the thick and the thin, no matter how dark the night seems. The next morning comes, and you welcome us with a hug, and you welcome us to the table. And what an incredible reminder that is, and just what a comfort that brings. We love you, Lord, and we're thankful for this time with each other and with you.